Welcome to Concord Matters, a show seeking for concord, agreement in Christian confession. Concord mattered to Jesus and Paul, and so it does to us also. Spend these next 60 minutes as we talk matters of concord. Concord Matters, underwritten by Brothers of John the Steadfast at steadfastlutherans.org.
Good morning and welcome to Concord Matters here on this beautiful Saturday morning, September 27th. We're coming to you live from the KFUO studios here at the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod International Center in Kirkwood, St. Louis County, Missouri. I'm your host, Pastor Charles Henriksen. I am the pastor of St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri, as well as Redeemer Lutheran Church in Potosi, Missouri. And I am one of the bloggers at steadfastlutherans.org, the website of the Brothers of John the Steadfast, which is underwriting this program. If you want to hear this program again or refer to someone, it will be rebroadcast this Tuesday afternoon at 2 o'clock Central Time, and then all of our programs are archived at the website of kfuo.org. The purpose of this program, Concord Matters, is to take our listeners through a book we call the Book of Concord, Concordia, which means agreement in doctrine. And these were the Lutheran confessional documents put together in the 1500s and by which we believe, teach, and confess today, because these confessions articulate and express very clearly the saving doctrine of Holy Scripture. Now, you can get involved with our program this morning. Our toll-free number is 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. And our local number here in St. Louis, area code 314-821-0850. That's 314-821-0850. You can also email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. And we welcome our guests to the program this morning. On the phone is the Reverend Rolf Preuss, the pastor of First American Lutheran Church in Mayville, North Dakota, as well as Grace Lutheran Church in Crookston, Minnesota. Welcome, Pastor Preuss.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
Good. And then sitting in the studio with me is the Reverend Dr. David Maxwell, Associate Professor of Systematic Theology, as well as the Director of the Graduate School at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. Welcome, Dr. Maxwell.
Thanks. It's great to be here.
Good. Now, Pastor Preuss, I think you have some longstanding acquaintance with our guest in the studio, David Maxwell. How far back do you guys go?
My goodness, how long ago was that? Well, Dr. Maxwell was my vicar. He vicared at St. John's Lutheran Church in Racine, Wisconsin. Must have been in the 90s sometime.
Yeah, early 90s.
Yeah, and so we got to know each other then, and, you know, we've kept in touch over the years. And in fact, I think I may have had a son who had you as a prof there.
Yes, that's right.
Good, good. Now, Pastor Preuss, speaking of sons, your sons, I think you have had enough sons that are pastors or becoming pastors that you could probably form your own non-geographical district. your lovely wife has six sons. How many children, and how many of them are pastors or going to become pastors?
Well, we have 12 children.
Wow.
And 11 sons. And of our sons, six are already pastors, and two more are at the seminary. So we should end up with eight.
That might be a record, I think.
Well, oh. We didn't try to do it. They just kind of gravitate in that direction.
Yeah, and you yourself come from a large family that has many pastors. As most people know, your father was the late Robert Preuss, the president of the seminary at Fort Wayne, and so you have a noble clan.
Well, thank you.
Good, good. Now, tell us about your congregations, First American Lutheran Church in Mayville, North Dakota, and Grace in Crookston, Minnesota.
Well, they are two small congregations. We are presently unaffiliated with any Lutheran synod, but they are traditional Lutheran. The one here in Mayville has a kind of a Norwegian synod background, and we are small, but it's a good solid congregation. They are very just very kind and faithful Christian people at both of these churches. They're about 50 miles apart.
So. Yeah, I'm in a similar situation. I have two small congregations outside, not in a metro area myself. So I know that they're getting the Word of God in its truth and purity at those places, and that's very good. Now, Pastor Maxwell, you are a professor of systematic theology at the seminary. What are some of the courses you teach?
Well, I
for
teach,
example, this quarter.
Well, this quarter I'm teaching Creeds and Confessions, which is a doctoral seminar on the way that creeds and confessions function in the church. We're focusing on the Nicene Creed in that course. And then I'm also teaching a course in the systematic sequence on church and ministry.
All right, very good. And you are the director of the graduate school. And how many students are involved in STM or PhD or other graduate coursework?
I was afraid you're going to ask me that. I don't have that number at the top of my head, but...
Because some of them are not on campus at the moment.
Right. Well, that's the problem.
Yes.
Some are, like, especially STM students can be part-time. And
But I know you just welcomed some new... One of the neat things, and I've been in the graduate school myself, is how many people come from other countries to study at our grad school. Give you some examples of what countries they're coming from right now?
Well, sure. We have students from... Ethiopia, we have students from Nigeria and Kenya, we have students from Thailand and China. And these are students who tend to go back to their own church bodies and become professors there.
Yeah.
Even ones that aren't Lutherans will do that.
Uh-huh.
Or they become leaders of their church bodies.
Yes.
I think
this is one of the great contributions that our Missouri Synod is making worldwide in theological education, both on the campus and then deploying our professors and well-educated pastors out into various lands.
Oh, I agree. I think it's very exciting because people are coming to us for their higher degrees for theological education.
Yeah, very good, very good. Well, I know both of you gentlemen are very well acquainted with the Augsburg Confession, and in particular the article of the faith that we are going to be treating today, which in many ways is, it may not seem like it in the Augsburg Confession, but it turned out to be the critical article, I would say, in the whole Augsburg Confession as it played out. So let's begin with a little background. We're now coming to the fourth article in the Augsburg Confession. And Dr. Maxwell, just give us a quick, bring us up to speed on the who, when, what, where, why, what is this Augsburg Confession? What was going on? Where is Augsburg? Who is there? What was going on?
Well, they were presenting, the Lutherans were presenting their confession of faith before the emperor at Augsburg in Germany, basically to show that they're not some weird cult, that they actually are standing in continuity with the church of all time, and that what they're teaching should be accepted as the Christian faith.
So there was this controversy in Christian Europe, and the emperor, Charles V, wanted to get the princes together so they could have a united empire. And for how many years now? Like 13 years, this guy Luther has been stirring up trouble, according to that view. And the emperor wants to get everybody's act together, so he convenes this meeting in the city of Augsburg in Germany. And as you say, they want to show they're not some weird sect. There were some other weird sects that had come up. But Pastor Preuss, in these articles that they've been presenting, especially the first, three quarters of the Augsburg Confession, what were they thinking would be the reaction to these early articles that they're presenting?
Boy, you got me. I don't know. I think that they do believe, like, for example, in Article 1, that they are going to be able to refute the slander against them, you know, that they were promoting all these ancient heresies.
Yeah.
So they do expect, I think, to be able to establish, like Dr. Maxwell said, that they're not some weird sect or cult, but that they stand in continuity. But as far as how they thought their theological opponents would react, I don't know. I think that what they wanted to do was to make a clear confession of what it was they believed, and to demonstrate that they hold to the biblical apostolic Catholic faith.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know whether they really could have anticipated what followed.
Yeah, as you both say, they're thinking that these articles that they're presenting early on would, as you say, refute any slanders that have been brought against them, that these should be just quickly accepted, no controversy articles, these early ones. And they save the things that they think where they've made some changes for the latter ones. And they thought all these early ones probably would fly by with little notice, but that did not turn out to be the case. So let's give it a little background as we get to Article 4. Just sum up briefly what we see in the preface and in the three previous articles, if you would, Dr. Maxwell. What has been their main points? What are these? They have a preface to the emperor, kind of saying what we've just said. These are our teachings. And then Articles 1, 2, and 3, how does that lead up to Article 4?
Well, Article 1 is about the Trinity, where they simply make a straightforward confession of the Trinity, which I think they expected to be uncontroversial, and it was uncontroversial. They weren't really arguing about the Trinity. Article 2 is on original sin. So they start with, after talking about the Trinity, they go to what is the problem mm-hmm. with the human race that Christianity is really overcoming, in which they say that everyone is conceived and born in sin. Article 3 then presents Christ as the Savior, the Son of God, who overcomes God's wrath by sacrificing himself for sin. And then Article 4 is really about how individuals get in on that, mm-hmm. so to speak. I mean, so how do the benefits of the cross extend to us? Because Christ died a long time ago, and so how is it that comes to us today?
So Article 3 about the person and the work of Christ in dealing with sin as God's solution to it, and then Article 4, what that means for us and how God regards us and how this gift is received. All right, let's go to the wording in the English here. We're using the Reader's Edition of the Book of Concord, and I'll read aloud here Article 4. It's very brief, but it's got so much packed into it. Article 4, justification. Our churches teach that people cannot be justified before God by their own strength, merits, or works. People are freely justified for Christ's sake through faith when they believe that they are received into favor and that their sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. By his death, Christ made satisfaction for our sins. God counts this faith for righteousness in his sight. And then it refers to Romans chapters 3 and 4. Now, Pastor Preuss, it says here, our churches teach. Which churches would those be? What do they mean by our churches?
Well, these would be the churches pretty much north of Augsburg that had adopted the teaching of the Reformation. They had been teaching this for some time, and they were speaking on behalf of the churches up there in the more northern part of Germany.
Mm-hmm.
They certainly weren't down near Augsburg. We, looking back at it from the 21st century, we say our churches teach, referring to the same churches today. So it's simply a statement of the evangelical Lutheran confession, and that those churches included in the our here are those who share this same biblical confession of the gospel.
So that the princes and theologians who sign on to this Augsburg Confession, they're saying the churches in our territory that have followed this teaching, this is what we teach.
Absolutely. And, you know, the princes and you have the so-called representative church, those who speak on the church's behalf, and then you have the actual church, that mm-hmm. is the Christians. And that is true, yeah, whether it is being spoken of by a territorial a representative of the territorial church, or whether we're talking about the people in the pew. We're talking about the individual
yes.
pastors.
And that holds true today, doesn't it?
Absolutely.
That we as pastors and our congregations that we serve have all taken a sacred oath, if you will, to abide by this confession.
I know we don't, as pastors, we don't assign memory work out of the Augsburg Confession, but rather out of the Little Catechism. But I make one exception with my kids, is that I have them memorize Article 4 of the Augsburg Confession, because I want them to know that they're making this confession.
Yes.
As well. It's not just the preachers and the leaders in the church.
And it's not because Luther came up with this or anything. It's because it's the central teaching of the Word of God.
Exactly.
Yes.
Exactly.
Yes. And Pastor Preuss, I'll go back to you again. This title, Justification, and where they say that people cannot be justified or people are justified. Let's we throw this term around, this theological jargon or lingo, but let's unpack that a little bit, if that's a term that's not familiar for our listeners. What does this term justification mean? Where does it come from in a non-religious sense, first of all?
Well, the word justify, they use the word forensic, but then I'm not sure if people know what that word means. It just means that God is talking. He's talking, and when God says something, that makes it so.
Mm-hmm.
So the word justify is when God says, you are righteous. So the topic of justification is the topic of God telling people that they're righteous. Well, on what basis does he do so? How does this declaration of God, how is it actually received so that it personally becomes ours? And we can apply it to ourselves. There are all sorts of different questions that arise, but fundamentally, the word "justify" is a word that it is a declaration of God. You are righteous. I mean, usually God is the subject. You know,
yes,
so
yes.
We can have a different subject, but just to say that somebody's righteous, to declare that person to be a righteous. To be righteous, that is without sin, that is to stand before God without blame, without guilt, without sin.
Now, very good. That would be the religious sense of the term. But I think even before that, if we use this, you could use this term justify or justification outside of a religious sense, and it really suggests a certain setting, or we might say a metaphor or image, in the secular world. Dr. Maxwell, could you fill us in a little more on that? How the term to justify someone or justification, what sort of arena of life would that come from?
Well, it conjures the image of a law court in which a judge is acquitting someone.
Okay.
So acquittal is the sort of preeminent case of a judge saying, you are righteous.
So in God's justice, he is declaring the verdict. If we're on trial, his verdict is not guilty. You're righteous in this court of law. And we're going to explore how we get there, because that's really at the nub of the issue here, isn't it?
Right.
Yes. So it comes out of a legal, as Pastor Proy says, a forensic background to declare someone not guilty in a courtroom. And this is God's declaration of us, as it says, for Christ's sake. Justified before God. Now, Pastor Proyce, it says that people cannot be justified before God by their own strength, etc. Why is it important to be justified before God? Does everybody need that?
Yeah, that's a great question. And the trouble is, in our generation, I'm not sure how many people actually consider it.
Yeah.
It's important because God is our creator, to whom we are accountable. As the Augsburg Confession points out, it identifies God as the Holy Trinity, and then it talks about our sin.
Mm-hmm.
And then that sets the stage for the need for our salvation, for God to send his Son,
mm-hmm.
In Article 3.
Yeah.
And so we see the need that we have to be justified, because we are, from birth, under the wrath of God because of our sin. And the holy God punishes sinners, and so we are sinners. And if he doesn't justify us, then we are eternally condemned under the anger of God, and justly so on account of our sin.
Expand on that as a pastor a little bit more, Pastor Proyce. You said that in our culture, you're not sure that people really think they need to be justified before God. How do you observe that in our culture?
Well, I think maybe I'm showing my age a little bit, but then I think you might even be even older than I am.
I am actually about 4 months older than you, Pastor Proyce, but we're both born in the same year.
Well, how about that? Well, anyway, when we were kids, I think there was a general consensus on outward morality, and that it kind of pointed to the existence of the deity of a God to whom we must give an account, and that this was still a part of the general, you know, assumptions, the religious assumptions.
Yeah.
And I think that in the last generation, things have changed to where the whole category of sin and forgiveness of sin isn't held by very many people. I mean, it's held by many, but there are many who don't. And I think that's part of our problem, is that we in talking about justification, it's irrelevant because they don't operate with the concept of sin and accountability for sin.
Dr. Maxwell, would you like to add anything to that about how our culture, in our culture, I think the only sin is to say that there is sin.
Well, I agree with that diagnosis, but let me just kind of...
We've got about 40 seconds left.
Okay, well, maybe I can make it worse before we go to break. The problem that you're identifying here is justification just sort of some weird preoccupation by Lutherans,
yeah,
that nobody else cares about? And we have this funny word for it, justify, which is something your word processor does to your margin, but, you know, what else does it mean? I think the question here that you've raised is, can we actually show that this is a central concern in the Christian faith and in just in human life in general? And so there's a number of approaches to this that I could kind of mention briefly.
And we can pick up this topic again after the break, too.
Okay.
But go ahead.
Well, there's a German theologian named Oswald Bayer who argues that human beings are kind of hardwired to need to be accepted by other people. Now, we're not talking about justification before God here, but certainly you see this in society where, you know, the commercials are kind of based on the premise that if you use the wrong kind of cleanser, then you're a bad person. You know, so there is a sense that you really need to adhere to certain standards in order to think of yourself as a good person.
The categories of sin may have changed, but there is still what is considered sin. You know, and if there's a scandal by a football player or a celebrity, they have to do their mea culpa and go to rehab and all of that, and that's their idea of justification. We'll come back to this topic in a moment. We're going to take a break now here on Concord Matters. We're discussing Article 4, Justification in the Augsburg Confession.
This is By the Way. It was on this date in 1964, 50 years ago, that the Warren Commission issued its final report concluding that Lee Harvey Oswald acted alone in the death of President Kennedy, that there was no conspiracy. Even if you were not alive in 1964, my guess is that you have heard of the conspiracy theories that still exist. Even after 50 years, some stories have not yet reached their final chapter. Is there a sad story from your past that keeps resurfacing? While some things are worth remembering, others are a drain. If forgiveness is needed to help your story go away, ask God for it in Jesus Christ. If you simply need to move on, ask God to give you some new, hopeful, and positive stories. This is By the Way.
Monday on Issues Etc., we're going to give away the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, the Concordia Commentary on Galatians, to the listener with the best question or comment for Dr. Andrew Doss on the Book of Galatians. So tune in and call in Monday.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
KFUO embracing today's technologies to bring the good news message of Christ to the world. Listening to worldwide KFUO on the go with your smartphone doesn't mean you have to walk around with earbuds all day. You can Bluetooth or sync up to listen in your car while driving anywhere. There are many easy ways to listen to worldwidekfuo.org. On the air, online, and on demand, the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.
Hi, I'm Pastor Ted Lesh, pastor at Chapel of the Cross Lutheran Church in North St. Louis County, inviting you to listen to our KFUO radio worship broadcasts on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Active worship, preaching, music, and singing are part of every one of our services at Chapel. Join us Sunday nights at 6. It's one more broadcast worship opportunity for you from your friends at Chapel of the Cross and KFUO Radio.
Join the Lutheran Elementary School Association for the second annual Brew in the Lou Festival on Saturday, October 18th at Kohlberg Hall at Concordia Seminary in Clayton. Brew in the Lou will feature food and beverage sampling, live German music, dancers, arts and crafts, and much more. For information, you can call area code 314-268-1525. That's to purchase your wristband, or also visit their webpage, lesastl.org. That's lesastl.org.
Have you ever thought about becoming a worldwide KFUO Day sponsor? There are plenty of reasons to do so. Perhaps a birthday, an anniversary, celebration of a baptism, confirmation, graduation, any event. It's easy. Just call Mary or Joni at 1-800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524. And become a worldwide KFUO Day sponsor today.
You've discovered Worldwide KFUO, a radio station where you can find the clear biblical understanding of Christianity proclaimed daily in both word and song. Our talk programs can be heard live or on demand at your convenience anytime worldwide. The KFUO talk programs proclaim the true Word of God, focused on salvation through Christ and Scripture alone. You've discovered KFUO.org, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to Concord Matters. Today we're talking about Article 4 of the Augsburg Confession, the article on justification. You can get involved with our program, our toll-free number, 1-800-730-2727, locally in St. Louis, 314-821-0850. You can also send us your comments or questions, kfuo@kfuo.org. My guests today are the Pastor Rolf Preuss, and Dr. David Maxwell. We're discussing justification, and we talked about this matter of people, whether they realize or feel that they need to be justified before God. Has that changed? And Dr. Maxwell, you were in the midst of some thoughts on that.
Yes, the question is whether justification is a uniquely Lutheran preoccupation. And so I want to suggest some other kinds of ways of talking about justification that maybe are more comprehensible to people in our culture. And I'm drawing here from my colleague, Dr. Robert Kolb, who's done a lot of work in this area. But you know, as Lutherans, we might ask it this way: what is it that makes you righteous before God? But what about a question like this? What is it that gives your life meaning? Or what is it that gives you your identity? Or what is it that makes you secure? And these are all questions that are kind of getting at the same thing, that the question, what makes you righteous before God? So what is your identity? God wants his promises and his word to be your identity. What is it that makes you secure? He wants you to rely on him for your security. You know, so these are all kind of ways of talking about faith and justification without using the words faith and justification that I think illustrate that these are not just academic, issues that theologians worry about, but these are real life issues that everyone has to face. Mm-hmm. Even if you don't believe in God, you have to get your identity and meaning from somewhere. And Luther would say that wherever you get that, that's your God.
Mm-hmm. And besides that, we have the matter of our conscience sometimes accusing us, sometimes excusing us. We feel guilt. We feel that there is something wrong. We have the reality of death staring us in the face. So people need to come up with an answer for that somehow. And other religions, you know, they offer up sacrifices. There's this sense of we have to appease some higher power somewhere to make us feel, to make them or it feel good about us. So this would get at the matter of when the law of God accuses us, or we see the sin in the world beating us down, maybe this raises the question of being justified before God. Now, Pastor Preuss, this article says our churches teach that people cannot be justified before God by their own strength, merits, or works. Do people think that they can, do they ever bring that into how they stand before God, if they think there is a God, that their own strength, merits, or works contribute in some way?
Well, absolutely. I think that's what people believe by nature. People justify themselves. If you watch children, you don't have to teach a child, now here's how you justify yourself. The child will do it automatically. Because he doesn't want to be confronted with fault, with blame. He wants mm-hmm. to project it on others. He wants to
yes.
do, you know, there are all sorts of ways of doing it. That's same with God. It's the same with God. People assume that if God's going to accept me, I have to make myself acceptable to him. And so they come up with a plausible way of doing it. At least in their mind, it's plausible.
Yeah.
And, of course, they're not dealing with the real depth of their own sin. That only the Holy Spirit can reveal to you. But yeah, I would say everybody. In fact, I think that's part of what sin is, is that we are constantly relying on our own strength, merits, and works to make ourselves acceptable to God.
Yeah, we think back to Adam and Eve. You know, their conscience accused them when they broke the commandment. They hid from God. They made excuses. They blamed each other and so on and so forth. And that's really in the nature of how we want to justify ourselves before God. I'm better than the bad guy down the street, for example.
Yeah.
Okay. Moving on in this article, it says people are, now they've stated negatively how we're not justified. Now they're going to state positively how we are. People are freely justified for Christ's sake through faith when they believe that they are received into favor and that their sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. Why this adverb freely, Dr. Maxwell?
Well, it again makes the point that God's forgiveness of us is not a response to something in us or something that we have done, but it's well, freely. I mean, it's not in response to something in us.
And our religious word for that, of course, is grace, a gift word. I see we have a caller on the line, James from St. Louis, and he has a comment or question about justification. Welcome to the program, James.
Thank you for having me. I have a comment, and I like two definitions, and then I'd ask my question.
Sure.
As I'm following you, justification is the saving, righteous act of God that frees us from the curse of the law. It's the propitiation of original sin. I like for it to have you pastors define propitiation and curse of the law. And my question is, how is justification misapplied in James chapter 2, verses 17 and 18?
Well, there's a lot there, James. We'll get hope to get to the word propitiation, perhaps, when we look at Romans chapter 3. But the curse of the law, Pastor Price, briefly, what is the curse of the law?
Well, the law curses everyone who doesn't continue and do everything in the book of the law. That's what it says in the Old Testament. So the law curses everyone who doesn't obey it. And so the Christ bears the curse of the law, takes it away.
Yes.
That's how we're forgiven. And basically that's what propitiation means, that he takes away the wrath of God against us by bearing it in his own body.
Yeah.
And so and since he did it, he accomplished it in him, and only in him, we are free from the curse and enjoy the favor of God.
Good. And now, Dr. Maxwell, you were going to comment, I think, on the issue in James.
Yes, James uses, let me just read the passage that the caller referred to. James 2:24 says, "You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone," which would appear to directly contradict the claims of the Augsburg Confession, as well as the claims of Romans 3 and 4, for that matter. And so the question is, well, how do you kind of put all this together? And if I'll try and be brief, but I think the key to it is to understand that James is using the word justify in a slightly different sense than Paul is. So if you take the example of Abraham, and I'm assuming we're going to come to him when we talk about Romans, Abraham is the pattern of someone who is justified by faith that sets the pattern for all believers, according to Paul in Romans 4. And so Paul in Romans 4 says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And that was when Abraham was justified. When James talks about justification, he also appeals to the Abraham story, but he actually appeals to a different part of the Abraham story. He says that Abraham was justified when he offered his son Isaac on the altar, which is a clue, I think, that he's seeing justification in a slightly different sense. And let me try and describe the two senses. The first, the basic sense is justification means to say that someone is righteous. Well, when Abraham believes God, God says he's righteous, and that constitutes his righteousness. When Abraham offers Isaac on the altar, God is, the angel of the Lord says, now I know that you fear God. There's a public proclamation of Abraham's righteousness. Both are saying that you're righteous. Mm-hmm. But what is it that avails before God and is the basis for our acceptance before God? It's the faith in the promise, even though there is also this public justification, if you will, a public proclamation of righteousness. And I think that's what you see going on in James. Because James is emphasizing you should be justified by your works, not by your words. He's not contrasting faith in works. He's contrasting boasting in works.
Yeah. And I think there's a misunderstanding that he's addressing about faith. You know, he says, do you believe that there's one God? Good, the demons believe and they shudder with fear. So it's sort of an empty, shallow, in words only faith that he's rebuking there. So they're really addressing a couple different questions there. But this raises the matter of faith. Pastor Preuss, did you want to add anything there?
Well, yeah, what you just said reminded me of the fact that in the Lutheran confessions, as we defend our position on justification, we reject the notion that faith is mere historical knowledge. So I guess I'm kind of anticipating the question you were about to ask me.
Yes, and it says that people are justified freely for Christ's sake through faith, when they believe that they are received into favor and that their sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. So let's talk about this matter of faith. I mean, Article 3, we said that the Son of God has atoned for our sins. There's the atonement, what we might call the second article of the Creed. But then how is that received? It says it's received freely through faith. Please talk a little bit about that, Pastor Preuss. What is meant by how this is being justified through faith? What is that saying? What is faith and what is it not?
Okay, faith, we say that we're justified through faith because faith receives the justification that God gives. It is purely receptive. It trusts in what God says and it has what he gives. What it isn't is a good deed that God rewards with salvation. That would basically turn faith into a work. But it is a confidence. It's a confidence in that the gospel is for me, and it is that God is forgiving me for Christ's sake. It is a personal apprehension of the declaration of God. And of course, it's totally the work of the Holy Spirit who engenders that faith in my heart by means of his holy gospel, by the word of God, by the sacraments. But it's purely receptive. I think that's the thing I would emphasize, and that what it is about faith that justifies is that it receives Christ, who is our righteousness. He is the reason we're justified.
So what you're saying is that this faith is not faith in our own faith or our own decision for Jesus, but it has value purely by its object, which is Christ himself. Dr. Maxwell?
Yeah. And
go ahead, Pastor Preuss.
That Christ is given to me here and now. I don't want to get far afield here, but like when I kneel at the altar and I eat and drink the body and the blood of Jesus and believe the words given and shed for you for the remission of sins, that's faith. It cannot exist without God giving Christ to me.
Good. Dr. Maxwell, anything you want to add about the nature of faith?
Yeah, I'd like to just use an image that Luther uses in his lectures on the book of Galatians. When he's engaging the medieval Catholic view that what saves you is faith formed by love. And Luther's objection to this is, well, if you say that faith formed by love is what saves you, what you're saying is faith is just the husk and love is really the kind of kernel inside of the husk. It's the image of a nut, I guess he's using. Mm-hmm. And so faith formed by love, it really boils down to it's the love that saves you. And so what Luther says is, instead of that, I say that we're justified by faith formed by Christ, which really gets at the point that it's Christ that is the key. Faith is the husk that that receives Christ or contains him, but it is not itself, a good work, as Pastor Poy said. Yeah.
So I'm not justified by anything in me, even by my making my decision for Jesus at an altar call or something like that. It's purely because of Christ and nothing in me. Yeah. And I think also, as you say, Pastor Poy, about the Holy Spirit forming and creating this faith, I think of Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, well, actually that whole beginning portion of Ephesians 2, where it says that by grace you are saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So even this faith in Christ is a gift created by God. Very good. All right, let's go on to the next sentence here.
Can I just interject one?
Sure.
One application of this is that faith, since Christians are saved by this faith that is created in us that's not of our own doing, that means that the strength of faith is not going to be determinative of salvation. So if somebody, Jesus promises a smoldering wick I will not snuff out.
Yeah.
So it's not like you have to come up with enough faith to be saved. I think that's an important application, is that salvation is something that comes to us by the promise of God. And even if the faith is weak,
yeah,
what's important is Christ, not the strength of the faith.
So it's trusting God's promise for Christ's sake. All right. The next sentence says, by his death, Christ made satisfaction for our sins. And then it adds, God counts this faith for righteousness in his sight. Dr. Maxwell, I'll go back to you. What is this matter of satisfaction? Christ made satisfaction for our sins?
Well, it's the image of a kind of a payment.
Yeah.
And this really stems from the Old Testament sacrificial system, in which God commanded that there were animal sacrifices that were to be made in order to make up for the sins of the people. And what happens then in the New Testament is Jesus' cross is the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament sacrifices, because his sacrifice is what actually pays for the sins of the whole world.
And that it is satisfaction means it is enough. We don't have to add anything to it, nor can we. He has made total satisfaction when he said, it is finished. Now, Pastor Preuss, this matter of God counts this faith for righteousness in his sight. What is this matter of counting or reckoning that the article is alluding to here?
Well, to count or to reckon, to regard, when you look at faith here, you look at that which it receives, and faith simply applies to itself this obedience of Jesus. Did Jesus fail in anything he ever did to satisfy God's demands? He loved purely, and he didn't ever fail to do what the law required of him. Not only that, but he suffered completely all the guilt, all the sin, all the anger against all sinners. Now, since this is true, the faith that holds to Christ, God reckons as righteousness. What that really means is that God is reckoning Christ himself as that righteousness. And faith is simply the reception of him. I think the reason faith has to be emphasized here is first of all, faith in Christ is necessary to receive salvation. And second, in opposition to works, in opposition to something in me that I might hold out. Well, this will satisfy God, or that will satisfy God. No, only Christ. Only Christ satisfies the demands of justice. And so that's why faith is reckoned as righteousness, because it is faith in Christ.
Very good. We have another caller on the line. This is Cheryl calling from Indianapolis. Welcome to Concord Matters.
Thank you for taking my call. Your conversations were reminding me of Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And every time I see the letter T, I am reminded of the cross because it sort of looks like a cross. And if you look at the word justify and righteous, the cross is right in the middle of those two words. And Christ and the cross, that's the mediator between God and man, his blood shed on the cross. That's what makes us rightly ordered with God. And I think a lot of people in our culture are misled. They are being lied to by the incredible teachings of beginnings. And the truth of God's word is, in the beginning, God.
Thank you, Cheryl. Cheryl brought up the book of Galatians. Dr. Maxwell, at our seminary, I know we require, out of all the epistles of Paul, we require that our students take either, or at least it used to be the case, either Galatians or Romans. Why these two epistles in particular for training Lutheran pastors and preachers?
Well, because these are the two epistles that set forth the doctrine of justification most clearly.
Very good. And for example, about the curse of the law, that Christ became the curse for us, and Paul's teaching about that we're justified through faith and not by works of the law are explicitly, not that they're not taught elsewhere, as I just mentioned Ephesians, or I was just teaching Philippians the other day, where Paul says, not having a righteousness of my own from works, but that righteousness that comes from God through faith. So this is all, it's not unique to Galatians or Romans, is it?
Oh, of course not. Yeah. I mean, in fact, Paul, as I said, cites Genesis as the place where you get doctrine justification.
But, yeah, well, let's go there because we only have a few minutes left. I want to at least touch on Romans 3 and 4. And just to speed up the movement here, in Romans 1, he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation for all who believe, and it's from faith." And then in 1:18 through 3:20, Paul, like a prosecuting attorney, lays out the case that both Gentiles and Jews are guilty under the law, whether they have the Ten Commandments or not. And so from 1:18 through 3:20, his conclusion is that none of us is righteous, and every mouth is shut. Then we come to Romans 3:21 through 28, and I'm going to ask your comments, both of you, briefly on this passage. Let me read it. "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." And then I'll just go to the last verse, 28, we're running out of time. "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." And then in Romans 4, he cites the example of Abraham, who was justified by faith before circumcision, and David, who talks about the blessedness of forgiveness. With just less than a minute left, Pastor Preuss, what's the takeaway point here?
We need to be righteous before God. And we have no righteousness of our own. We need the righteousness that God gives. And Jesus is the one who has achieved it by his obedience, by his dying. And so God reckons to us, credits to us, gives to us as ours the righteousness, the obedience and suffering of Christ as our righteousness. That makes us righteous before God.
There's that blessed exchange. Jesus takes our sins, we get his righteousness. Dr. Maxwell, your closing thoughts on Romans 3 and 4 here.
Well, let me focus on Romans 4, the two examples in the Old Testament of people who are justified by faith. Abraham was justified when he believed God's promise that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. David's justification consists in the fact that his sins were forgiven. And that's exactly what Lutherans mean by justification, is forgiveness of sins.
And dear listener, this is a gift for you. God has declared you righteous, justified in his courtroom, because Jesus has taken the penalty for you. You get his righteousness. God has made the declaration. Trust in this promise. Next week, in Article 5, our program will talk about how that good news is delivered to you through Word and Sacrament.